So let's do it.
How does somebody know that you are a part of your family? I'll tell you a story. I went through McDonald's drive-thru. Yes, this is confession time. It happens once in a while. It was a few years back. My brothers worked with managers for McDonald's restaurants in the area for a long time. And I went to a restaurant that I was pretty sure was not theirs. And went to the drive-thru and thinking we placed order on the screen. And then you pull up to the window, hey, there's an older lady there, and she's
hello, good morning. And I say, hey. And she says, yeah, that comes to, and she stops. And turns and looks at me and says, are you Jeremy Eidson's brother? Didn't even look at my face. But something in how I greeted her is an Eidson thing, I guess. Like, us guys greet in a certain way and recognize my family's resemblance to my brother that she knows and works for through me. So, you know, I can't go to McDonald's anymore. Why are we talking about family resemblance? John, apostle of Jesus, loved by Jesus, pastor of the church, writes this wonderfully pastoral letter. But he's tackling some pretty tough issues. You know, Cam had shared last week about truth and unity, our affinity in Christ, how we make decisions based on truth and not feelings. And really, John addressing a bit of a crisis in the church. The church is splitting. There's been some false teachers that have come in. And John, throughout his letters, has always two goals. He wants to call out and expose false teachers, and he wants to bring confidence to those who are faithful to Jesus. Pay attention to those two themes, not just through this, but through the weeks to come, right? John's finding ways to expose teachers and bring confidence and comfort to the apostles, friends of Jesus. So this week, John is painting a picture of two different families. Children of God, children of the devil. And at first you're like, ouch, that seems really harsh. But these false teachers that have come in, and I won't bore you with all of the details, but essentially their teaching resulted in behavior that was bad. Their teaching basically said, you know, how you act isn't important, it doesn't matter, and they were putting up a bad reputation for the family of God. And so John's painting a picture of these two different families. So how do we know that we are God's children? He says, well, there is a test. Got your Bibles, we're in chapter 2 at the very end. So starting in verse 29, if you know, a better translation is since, you know. We know that God is righteous. Since we know that he's righteous, we know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. John says righteousness is an identifying characteristic of God's family. In the same way that how I greet somehow links me to my family of origin, the quality of righteousness worked out in our lives links us to God's family. Our Father is righteous and we are righteous. Everyone who is born of God. Another way of saying this, said right back at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. God says, let's make human beings in our image and in our likeness. And bearing God's image. So there's some things you can tell about parents for paying attention to children. There are similarities and resemblances. Carrie and I are hosting our fourth Japanese student. They come with us for almost a year. At the end of that time, their parents, one or both, come for their graduation ceremony. We get to meet them. And before I will ever meet Yoshi, who's our current student, before I ever meet his parents, I will know an awful lot about them. I will know how involved they were in his life. I will know a lot about their convictions. I'm going to know a lot about things that they care about just by paying attention to him. He reflects the family nature. And in fact, I could probably do that with a lot of you. Should we give it a try? But it's got to be somebody that I know reasonably well, but maybe not their parents so well. So, Kyson. I've met your dad maybe once or twice, but like shaken his hand and said hi. I haven't had an in-depth conversation, so I think this counts. I'm okay with this one. I know that your dad loves Jesus, not just because you love Jesus, but because of how you've been raised, like you're just a solid guy, and you have faith in Jesus that's not just been like a midlife crisis conversion point. There's something your dad has instilled in you from his love for Jesus. If I was to take a guess, would bet that your family was very close, that your dad was curious, is handy, and is gentle. I don't know if I'm anywhere close on any of those things, but there would just be some guesses I would take knowing you and having a guess at sort of what your family's like. So in the same way, us being made in God's image, or John says being born of God, people should be able to look at us and know a little bit about what God the Father is like. And one of the characteristics or traits that John uses is righteousness. Our actions, our behavior, reveals our true family of origin. That's the first test that John says. And he, throughout these next few verses, he does this contrast between righteousness or sin. And he also calls it lawlessness, which is a really interesting word. Because sin, you can get your head around, right? Those bad things that we do. But lawlessness is this attitude of rebellion in our hearts that says, I don't need the presence of God and I don't need his ways. And you can be somebody whose actions are very obviously not of God's family, somebody who delights in tearing down or in making fun of, or finds joy and fun in causing trouble. Like, there's that kind of a person. But there's also the kind of person that just looks really good and a good character and is generous and is, you know, confident and joyful, like even to the point where I'd be like, man, I wish I was more like them. But in their hearts, there's this sense that I'm self-made. I have control of my life and where I'm going. I don't need God. Thank you very much. That's an attitude of rebellion. So John's not just getting at like the sin and the outworkings sort of our life and our behavior, but also sort of that heart, that attitude that shows which family that we're a part of. Verse 7 and 8, chapter 3. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. God is righteous. He does what is right, which also naturally means that he opposes sin, sinfulness, lawlessness, the works of the devil. The devil from the very beginning has been lawless. And we know which family we're a part of based off of how we act. And this word righteousness, it's a big word. And I've been helped by sort of expanding its definition in my life lately. Righteousness, for me, if I was to be really crude, would say it's the not doing bad things. Righteousness is way bigger than that. It's doing right. But throughout Scripture, personal holiness matters. But what's even more important to God is how we treat each other and others. Righteousness is a community word. Yes, out of personal righteousness and holiness, I will treat others. What does Micah 6:8 say, right? What does God require of you? Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. Righteousness is a big word. So have that in your minds as we sort of walk through this definition, this family trait of righteousness. So our actions reveal our family origin. Verse 9. Those who are born of God will not continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. John says those who've been born of God, his kids, don't sin. God's seed, his genetic code, lives in them. They inherit his nature. As a result, they can't go on sinning. It is not in their nature anymore. In the same way that I can't change the color of my eyes that I inherited from my mother, God's kids cannot change the nature of righteousness that they've received from God the Father. And at this point, you should be asking a very important question. Does this mean that God expects perfect holiness from me all the time? And that if we mess up, we're no longer God's kids? And the answer to that question is no. John, in other places in his letters, is very obvious that, yes, we're going to make mistakes. But what he's getting at here is that we're not going to be sinless, but our life is going to be characterized by doing right, not characterized by doing wrong. Our habits, who we are becoming, is righteousness as opposed to sin and lawlessness. We should grow in righteousness. This is a family trait, similar to how you have your kids and you want to kind of raise them up in a certain way and to grow and to expand. Like, we're going to make mistakes, but we're growing in righteousness, in the nature of our God and our Father. Found a fun quote in the commentaries coming across this week. It said that there was an expectation within Judaism that with the coming of the Messiah, surprising holiness would be commonplace. I love that. Is your holiness surprising? Is there a holiness among us that is normal and common? Our actions reveal our true family of origin, which is the righteousness of God. Yes, it's an action that we live out of our identity and a family trait, but it's more. Righteousness is our status and our destiny. Righteousness is our status and our destiny. We don't just do right, we are made right. It's the difference between doing and being and the motivation. You don't just do righteous things, you are made righteous. It is your status. It is the nature that you've inherited from God our Father. That is what you are. You don't do good things so that you somehow prove that you're God's kids. You don't do good things to earn God's love. You do good things because God has made you good. That's the nature that he's put in us. It's our status and it's our destiny. Although we're going to make mistakes along the way, Jesus has promised to finish the good work that he started in us. Righteousness is our status and our destiny. Our mistakes we will make, but they don't define us. God's grace and his character and his righteousness do. This is really important because the motivation here is at the heart of this. So let's come at it from another angle. Why does a mom or a dad get up at 3 a.m. to deal with a screaming child? It's not because they have to. And it's not because they're going to feel guilty in the morning if they don't. Mom and dads get up at 3 a.m. to deal with their child because they made that child. Their identity as a mom or as a dad, their love for this child motivates them to act in that way. We live out of our identity of righteousness that God has given us, and that is why we do right and are righteous. It's not an issue of earning. It's not an issue of proving. It's a working out, living into who we are and in our identity. That's the motivation behind this righteousness. That's the test of righteousness. One more test. You ready for this? 3 verse 10, and I'm only briefly mentioning it because John is setting us up for the next section of verses, and I'm stealing somebody's thunder from next week if I go any further. This is how we know we are children of God and who the children of the devil are. Those who do not do what is right are not God's children, the test of righteousness. Nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. Love for each other is the other test, or the other family trait that we inherit as God's kids. All right, those are the two tests. Now, John's two goals are to expose false teachers and to bring confidence and assurance. We've really just dealt with the exposing false teachers. John said, I know there's some of you who think they're super spiritual, but look at the outworking of their lives. Do they have the family traits of God the Father? Are they righteous? Is their love for brothers and sisters? Now we get into the confidence part, or the assurance. And I'm backing up to 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him, that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Dear children, remain. Abide. Stick with him. You've passed the test. Know from the top of your head through the tips of your toes that you are his. Don't doubt. There's this great quote in Alpha a couple weeks back that said, the devil wants you to doubt your beliefs and to believe your doubts. God wants us to believe our beliefs and to doubt our doubts. You can be fully confident. Dear children, remain. You've passed the test. So that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Unashamed. Who is shamed for when Christ returns? This is really important because I recognize this week in studying that I've had this sense in my head that I'm not super excited about Jesus returning, if I was just to be really honest. Because I have like this fear, there's this evaluation that was I good enough? Like, am I going to be judged okay? That is not what John or any of the writers of the New Testament are talking about when they talk about Christ's return. Shame is for those who have not aligned themselves with Christ, not for us. It is not a judgment for us. It is a moment of confidence and of joy when Christ returns. John actually gets into this a bit again in 3 verse 2. He says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know..." Made known or revealed is actually another good word there. "We know that when Christ appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When he appears, when we are revealed as his, this is him pointing us out and the whole world knowing that we are his. This is what the return of Jesus is about. John's talking about here. I, as a dad, of course, have like really proud dad moments, and I've already bragged to some of you about this, so I'm sorry to do it again. Katie, last week, did a 5K run at her school and ran it faster than any girl has ever run it at Quanlin Park High School and beat out some grade 11 from 4 years ago. I'm so proud, and I can't stop talking about it, and she's super embarrassed. She's like, "Dad, seriously, it's over, move on." But like, you can't help those moments, those proud dad moments. Jesus' return isn't about evaluating us to see if we've been good enough to be called his. This is a day where what is already true about us. 3 verse 2. Now we are children of God. Not later on. Right now. What's true of us now gets a spotlight shone on him when Jesus returns. Jesus comes back, not to judge, but to say, "That's my boy. Guys, right there. That one. You know, that's my girl, Natalie, and Bill, and that one's mine, and that one, and that one, and that, this one loves me." This is the moment when Jesus returns. It's a moment of confidence and of joy and of being known as his kids. And he goes on to say, the world won't get this. They didn't receive my Father, they didn't receive me, they won't always receive you, and there will at times be ignorance and hostility towards you. Don't worry about that. But his appearance is about confidence and about spotlighting us as his kids. And now for one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, 3 verse 1. And the NIV starts it really lamely. See. See. This is an amazing word. It's like other translations go, behold. What John's trying to say is, there is something so amazing, so strange, and so new. Behold, what great love the Father has lavished on us. What amazing, unexpected, great love the Father lavishes on us, that we should be called children of God. You and me are called children of God. And John says, like, in case you think I'm just getting carried away with a metaphor, like strong language here, he goes on to say, that is what we are. We are God's children. Can you believe it? Who saw that coming? Look at this great love that he's lavished on us. That we can be called his kids. And that is what we are. We are God's children, rooted in the reality of God's love. And John goes, you think that's amazing? Wait till Christ returns. And we're fully one with him. And it's that reason that we hope. Christ's return, him being proud of us and calling us out as his kids, of us being loved and accepted and adopted and sharing his family traits and bearing his image. It's out of that identity that we're able to live righteously and find a new power, I guess, to live out righteously. The same way that a mom or dad finds new strength to get up in the middle of the night, because that's who they are and that's what parents do. How do you view yourself and your relationship to God? John says we need to grasp, to have a new vision, to have our hearts opened to this confidence of being God's child. Not because we feel like it. Have you ever kind of entertained that lie that slips into your mind sometimes? I don't feel like God's child, and so maybe I never was. Or, so not just about feelings, and it's not even because we act like his kids all the time. The reality of being God's child has nothing to do with my feelings. He has spoken. This is one of the wonderful ways that the writers use the word adoption in the letters. It's a legal term. God has adopted us. There's been this stamp of approval. There's no unadopting you. Doesn't matter how you feel. In one sense, doesn't even matter if you don't act like God's kids all the time. Just because Isaac teases Bennett and drives me crazy doesn't mean he stops being my child. But I am raising him to be a little bit like me and to grow in those traits that I want him to grow in. He doesn't stop becoming my son. And neither do us, based on our feelings, based on our emotions, or even based on messing it up once in a while. You are God's child. Know that from the tops of your heads to the bottom of your toes. And let that transform you. The radical love that God has, lavishing his love on us and calling us his. And now go work that out in your identity. We don't be righteous because we have to or we have to earn anything. It's his nature in us. We are his kids. He's instilled that in us. John says there's a test of righteousness and of love for God's kids that we know that we are God's kids. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Know that you share his righteousness. Don't try harder, but know him and live in the reality that you are loved and known by him. That transformation of your identity means that you will display and grow up in the family traits of God the Father, righteousness and love, and that is the nature that he has given to us in us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we can be called children of God. Let me pray. Father, I ask with Paul that you would give us power to grasp with all of the saints how high and deep and wide and high is your love for us. Would your love grab and transform us in a new way today? With the fact that on this Father's Day, you want to wish us a happy Father's Day. That you are our Father and we are your children. That we share in your nature and in your identity. Would you bring such a wonderful confidence in our identity as your kids that there would be a deep transformation in how we act and how we treat others and live out this righteousness family trait that you've given. How deep the Father's love for us, and how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. We say we love you, and we recognize, hopefully to a little bit more today, how much you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Rick. That was awesome. You've had so many descriptions of God's love this morning, haven't you?
Yeah.
One of my favorite